We're now going to hear a passage from the Bible, a very well-known passage that happens. These are words from the lips of Jesus as he tells a story to those listening on. And I've asked Elspeth to come and read this to us. It's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. There should be a red Bible under the church in front of you, and you may want to look up and follow along or simply listen, and later on we'll turn to Psalm 126. Thanks, Elspeth.
The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pot. When he came, 'And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back, safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes has come home. You kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Amen."
Thank you, Elspeth. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." I want us to have that picture of love and compassion in our minds as we come later on to Psalm 126. So please pick up a Bible once more. We're going to look at Psalm 126. The book of Psalms, almost exactly halfway through the Bible. So you open up in the middle, you won't be too far away. I think it's, page 623 of the Church Bibles, at least. And we'll read this short psalm in its entirety. And this psalm, like the psalms either side of it, comes with a little subheading, a song of ascent. And for many people, they have taken this to mean this would be one of the songs that the people of God would sing as they journey together from wherever they called home up to the hill of Zion, up to the city of Jerusalem, up where the temple was, where they would come together to meet together and worship God. So a song for the road. So a Psalm 126, reading from beginning to end. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Amen. Let's ask for God's help as we think about these words together. God, our grace. Read from the Psalms that we are reaching across the centuries to people who lived in a very different culture, in circumstances that are almost unimaginably different from our own. And yet we trust as they tried to articulate in words what they wanted to say to you, they were addressing the same God that we are invited to meet with today. And so we ask that you would speak to us through these words, that you would meet with us. And we continue to pray for those who are unable to join us this morning, whether through health or life's complications. We pray on for our children upstairs at Blast or in the creche room, that they too would be glad to be here and know of your love. Amen. So this psalm invites us to think about joy. Often when we speak about joy or the joys, we do so sarcastically, the joys of life. And I want you to know from the outset that if joy is not the word that you would use to describe your present or past experiences, our attempt to look at this psalm is not an attempt to demand joy from you. I don't want it to be like the kind of person who holds up a camera to a group of people who are anything but happy, insisting that they pull a smile. And the psalm is not there to insist that we should somehow change our personalities. You know, if naturally we're more like Eeyore, the melancholy donkey, rather than Tigger, the irrepressible tiger, that is fine. And actually, I think the joy that this psalm is speaking about, joy in the full biblical sense, is just as likely, Eeyore would say, just as unlikely to grasp someone who is obviously an extrovert, or someone who is an introvert, someone who constantly has a smile on their face, or someone who is more restrained. I think this is a kind of phenomenon. This joy can spring up in the least suspecting of people. Now, last week, I watched, very far away from Winnie the Pooh, I suppose, I watched a film called The Swimmers, which you may have seen. Not a comfortable watch. It tells the true story of two sisters, or two of three sisters, growing up in Syria just before and then during the civil war. And within their family, they make the decision that the oldest two girls, these two sisters, will leave their home and family and attempt the precarious journey that many others were taking to leave Europe in the fragile hope that they might find a new and better start, that they might have a future that takes them out of the devastation of war. And so the situation they were leaving behind was clearly fraught, full of fear, daily new reasons to grieve, these young people who just felt that there was no future. And the journey that follows is a kind of disorientating blend of times of complete tedium and inactivity, just waiting, and then these moments of almost horrifying action and drama. And as you watch, you're invited to sort of taste something, share something of their fear. And so it's not a comfortable watch. I was felt exhausted by the end. And yet even in their story, there are moments of what we might call joy. Joy that cuts right across their circumstances. And in fact, at the beginning of the film, we see the sisters before some of the agonies that follow. We see them dancing. And they just completely lose themselves in the music. And it is almost dreamlike the way they film it. There's this exuberance, this energy, this sense of fullness and possibility, even as we know that there are ruined buildings all around. And then later on in the film, there is almost an identical scene, but in completely different circumstances. And once more, it's almost like a dream as they dance, as they lose themselves in the music. And we know, because we've followed their story, that almost nothing in their lives is the same as it was before. They've lost so much. There's been just a whole series of subtractions. And yet in that moment, what they experience seems no less full than what they had before. It's the same joy that they had once tasted. And again, it's in the movement and the music that they find expression for the things that are just too acute, too immediate for words. They can't just talk about it. They're gripped by a feeling that they can't contrive for themselves. It hits them like a wave crashing on the shore. I think we're to get a sense like that as we come to the opening words of this psalm. As they say, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And those verses describe it, really a loss of restraint. The emotional handbrake comes off. And sometimes you see this with people, you know, a smile that just, it starts with their eyes, and then there's a kind of little movement at the side of their mouth until it radiates across their whole face. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. There's something that is welling up that can't be contained. It's not there to be examined with a cool detachment. It's just a wave of feeling and a kind of moment where laughter is actually more articulate than the words that we could choose to say. Where singing is not something that someone is instructing you to do, but it just spontaneously is the right thing. You know, as natural as a blush on your cheek or a tear that appears in your eye. It speaks of that dreamlike quality. And of course, a dream is a sidestep, really, from reality. A certain sort of dream you might even welcome. You might resent the moment you wake up. As the dream gives way to all the hard edges of our actual experience. But the psalm reflects something that is dreamlike but not a dream. It's more than just this passing impression or a happy diversion. They are fully awake, and they recognize that everything has changed. For them, there has been this restoration, a release, a return. To go back to the story from Luke 15, no longer lying alone, pathetic in a pigsty with this dream that things might yet be better. It is as if they have woken up and they're there in their father's house. Their stomach is once again full of good food. And as they rub their eyes, the walls that they had dreamed of seeing don't fade away. They're there, they're real. And the people who first sang this psalm had not forgotten what had been part of their story, what they had lived through. Experiences of people, of defeat, of separation, of failure, of weakness. They'd endured exile, an experience that is disorientating, that comes with its own set of horrors. But they sing this song on the other side of that. The ordeal has passed. Again, as if after a night of tossing and turning and sweating in agony, the fever has broken and they've woken up to a new day. Just that mixture of relief, that sense that things have changed completely and that this good change has not been accomplished by them. They've not made it happen. They've not changed their mindset. It has happened for them because of what God has done. That's their testimony. They say, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The joy is the consequence. It's not what they have started with. The joy arises from what God has done. It hits them. This is what God has done. This is what God has done for me. So the presence of joy in that sense, is not something that is determined or controlled on our side. Our circumstance, our life may be very straightforward or very complicated. Again, personality, temperament, you may be Eeyore or Tigger or somewhere in between. You may look around yourself like, here I am in my home where I want to be, surrounded by the people that matter to me. Or you could be somewhere completely different. Again, that film, the impersonal, sterile atmosphere of a kind of refugee, asylum seeker processing facility surrounded by strangers speaking languages you don't understand. Now, the joy that shows up doesn't come to order. It's an overflow. It's an eruption. It is what comes when God has been at work, a work that gives life, a work that sets free. And so there is this combination of relief, surprise, celebration that expresses itself with a smile, with laughter, with a song. And of course, no one permanently lives in the midst of that feeling. You can't sustain it. But it also makes a mark that's very difficult to forget. And I think we want to hold on to the fact that this psalm is not just one person, an emotive individual with an emotive story. The invitation is for the whole people of God to take this psalm in recognition of their shared experience of the mercy of God. That God has done for them what they could not do for themselves. That God has done for them what they did not deserve. That doors that were completely shut have been flung open. That they're no longer on the outside, but instead are swept inside into the midst of a celebration, where there is every reason to sing. And even the spectators looking on can see it. You get those verses that kind of mirror one another. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. In our culture, and maybe in a particular way in our church culture, and heritage, you know, obvious outward expressions of joy, exuberance, dance, movement, laughter. That's really probably not what we're used to. That's maybe not what comes naturally or where we feel most comfortable. And I say that as an observation, not a criticism. And maybe you've had the experience of being in a group of people worshipping in a different culture, whether here or abroad, where things do carry that immediate, outward, expressive sense of joy, movement, colour, singing. I think in particular of churches that I've been to in Africa, in Ghana and South Africa, where there's just this very natural vibrance, vitality, a joyful sound. Whereas for all sorts of reasons, historical, cultural personalities, we tend to something that's more restrained, more reflective. That shouldn't leave joy outside. Joy is not for the exuberant personality. Joy, we're told, is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is that outworking of God at work in you. And it's the overflow of the life that we have from the God who gives life and makes life new. And so as we come to this and say, well, what does this say or do for me? It's not there to try and drum up something that isn't there. But I think it's there giving us permission and a pattern for expressing something that is there. And a fresh recognition of what the Lord has done for us. We trace through what we find in the Bible, the sort of things we've been singing about already today. We're reminded that we've been restored by God. That's our story too. We've been restored by God through the gift of his Son, the accumulated guilt and failure taken from us. So we're no longer like the lost boy gone to the far country, but instead now and forever identified, looked in the face as the beloved son or daughter. someone who is invited in, someone for whom there can be a celebration. And the line on the screen is actually a line from a poem by Leonard Cohen, "I am this thing that needs to sing." And in a sense, that is part of what it means to be a Christian, to find your identity in the grace of God, to realize that you are being made into this thing, this person who needs to sing. Who needs to sing like the exhausted swimmer who finally feels that the sand under their feet, or the exile who against hope suddenly realizes they are once again looking at their homelands, or that good-for-nothing son who feels the embrace of their father. That testimony that the Lord has done great things for us forgiveness, for us the possibility of freedom, for us the possibility of adoption, for us shouldering the weight of our guilt, facing all that we fear with us through all of life for our sake, going ahead of us so that we can be welcomed without condition, so that we have that experience of knowing that we've been found, and knowing the thing that matters most is not the fact that we were once so lost. And it's with all that that the psalm then changes the second half. I won't really say very much about this at all, as they look to the future and they start to think about what's still to come through the lens of the joy that they've once tasted. And when we experience or recognize afresh what God has done, our expectations about what God might yet do will not remain the same. And so that tendency to think that God is picking his moment to show you up or get rid of you, it's hard to maintain if you've really known that God's patience and kindness and mercy in the first place. The psalmist talks about the Negev, which is a very dry place, very unpromising, and yet brought to life and into bloom if, and it's a big if the rains fall there, a place where what can be lifeless for long months can suddenly be transformed into something that is beautiful and alive. But it's not what we expect. Those who sow in tears, those who get to work, and their starting point is they are weighed down by a sense of what's the point, despair, futility, weighed down with all the disappointments from the past, just getting on with what's in front of them, even though they know they can't dare to hope that it could be better. And yet they do that with somewhere in their mind this taste of joy, that response, that eruption within that responds to what God has done. That means there can be this joyful anticipation of what the Lord will do. It's that balance between the memory that you can't shake off, feeding into a taste of something that is yet to come. You know, the young son in the story, it doesn't tell you much about his journey back, but you sense it would be a kind of feet-dragging experience, singing not on his mind. But I wonder whether years on he would be able to look back on that moment, that final moment, as his father welcomes him, embraces him, without somewhere within himself having this feeling of joy, that recognition that I, this guy who made all the mistakes, am nonetheless, I am now this thing that needs to sing. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for all the ways in which you have restored us. And we ask that you would help us to hold on to them, from guilt and shame to being forgiven and embraced, from despair to hope, from cynicism, a world weariness, to truth, and from a lonely, isolating place into your house and into the heart of your family. For joy, as we have tasted it, we give you praise. And we ask that we might allow what you have already done to shape our expectations and our anticipation of what still lies ahead. And this morning we set before you particular needs that we are conscious of in our own lives and in the lives of friends and family. May we yet see and taste your joy in the places that are hard and heavy. We trust you for all that we need and all that we long for specific things like the events next week. We ask that you would give all that is needed, patience, energy, all that's needed to create that atmosphere of welcome and care and celebration. We ask for your help for another week of work life or home life and social life, another week for some of simply waiting. We ask that you would give each one of us more reason to sing of your love and your faithfulness. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.